All right. Shabbat shalom.
Shalom.
Welcome to the House of David Fellowship. Today, we will be discussing 2 Corinthians chapter 3, emphasizing verses 6 through 18. And the question I ask is, do these verses do away with the old covenant and all that it contains? First, I want to read these verses for us, starting in verse 6. Who also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, which was engraved in stones, came into being with glory, so that the children of Israel were not able to gaze upon Moses' face because of the glory of his face, which glory is being set aside, shall not the ministry of the Spirit be far more glorious? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, to much greater degree the ministry of righteousness overflows with glory. And even the ministry of condemnation, which had glory, was not glorious in this respect, because of the surpassing glory of the ministry of life. For if that which is being set aside came into being through glory, to a much greater degree that which remains is glorious. Now then, because we have such a hope, we use great plainness of speech. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end upon the glory that is now being set aside. But their minds were blinded. For to the present hour the same veil has not been removed, but remains at the reading of the old covenant, which veil is removed in Christ. For to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts. But when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But we all, with uncovered faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being transferred into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to cover these various subjects. I'm going to review the various covenants that are listed in the scriptures, not every one, but we're going to go through some selected ones that I have. We will discuss whether the new covenant, as is known as, is new or renewed. We're going to discuss for whom this covenant was given. We're going to discuss the laws being written on the heart, the components of such covenants that we will discuss, and a covenant that we have in Yeshua. Starting with the review of the various covenants, I want to start with some definitions. Reading Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "Behold, the day comes, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." As you see, I have underlined make and covenant. The Hebrew word for make in Jeremiah 31:31 is karath. The Brown driver, or Briggs driver in Brown, means to cut off, to cut down, to cut off a body part, to cut out, to eliminate, or to cut a covenant. The word for covenant is the Hebrews 1:2-8:5 in Strong's, and it's barith. Brown drivers and Briggs. Am I saying that backwards?
No.
Okay, thank
Brown,
you. Define it as a covenant, an alliance, a pledge between people and Elohim, or in phraseology. In other words, making a covenant, cutting a covenant, keeping a covenant, that kind of thing. The covenants that we're going to look at are the Adamic covenant, the Noahide covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant, and one that will be named later. As far as the Adamic covenant is concerned, this is in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 21. And Adam said, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' the ground is cursed for your sake. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And it shall also bring forth thorns and thistles, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And for Adam and his wife, Yahweh God made coats of skin and clothed them. There's a symbol of this covenant as well as most covenants. And I take it this is a symbol as the ground of this covenant. Out of ground he was taken, back to the ground he's going to return. And also the ground will bring forth the food that he needs, that all human beings need. However, it's going to be with toil and with labor. And obviously it was not that way before the fall happened. The cutting. All covenants also, we're going to see, involve a cutting or a sacrifice. And what we can see from what we just read here, there was a cutting involved in this. Yahweh killed an animal, sacrificed an animal, and covered Adam and Eve with skins. Otherwise, it would have been impossible for him to cover them with skins. So there is a sacrifice involved in this situation. And it brings to my mind a scripture that discusses the lamb that was slain before the beginning, okay, or from the beginning of the world. In my guesstimation, and I feel pretty confident in this, I have no way of proving it, that animal that Yahweh sacrificed and covered Adam and Eve with would have been a lamb. Because that helps answer that statement, you know, the lamb that was slain from the beginning. Matthew 5, verse 45, and he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. This covenant, the promises that he made, because it didn't sound like a very good covenant, right? Here's Adam, he's standing before his creator knowing that he sinned, and he's telling him all these bad things. You're no longer going to have it easy where you just maintain this wonderful paradise that you dwelled in. From now on, you're going to go out and by the sweat of your brow and the aching of your muscles, you're going to have to bring forth food, and it's not going to be easy because weeds grow a whole lot easier than food does. I heard it said to me one time, a gentleman was planting grass in a particular area in his lawn, and he could never get it to grow. And year after year, he'd put grass seed in there, he'd fertilize it, did it, whatever it took. In a driveway, he sprays weed killer and grass killer, and grass flourishes. But yet where he wants grass to grow, it didn't. And that's something I think that we have to understand. It's harder to grow the food now after the fall than it is for the weeds to grow. I learned that in my yard in the story I just told you. That gentleman always obviously knew that also. Yahweh's mercy is revealed at the very beginning. Because instead of destroying Adam and Eve, he had mercy on them and he covered them. He had a sacrifice that he had done for them and covered their sins so that they were able to continue to live. They were not destroyed right at that moment. He also provided the means for the food to come forth from the ground. He made the sun to rise, which the plants that we eat need, the sunshine, and the waters to fall, and they also need the watering. So he showed mercy, even though that he was disobeyed. The ground itself was cursed. And it's interesting because Adam and Eve were cursed in a way, because their life was much different. But he said to them, "And from dust you came, and back to dust you will go." And isn't that what he just cursed? Was the dust. So you think about it, there's a little bit of an interesting side to it there, that as flesh, from now on, man is going to be cursed because of what happened in the garden. The Noahide covenant. This is in Genesis chapter 9 through 13. "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, of every animal of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark, every animal of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature with you for everlasting generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and between the earth." Wrong way. The symbol of this covenant is the rainbow, and we just read that. The cutting is of every clean animal. This is in Genesis 8, verses 20 through 22. "And Noah built an altar to Yahweh, and he took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered the burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled a sweet odor. And Yahweh said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, because the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will not again smite every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." I just read that. The Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15, verses 5 through 21. I need to turn to this one. The reason I'm going through all these covenants is we're going to see as we progress that they tie together. And it comes to a very wonderful and interesting conclusion. Genesis 15, starting in verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heavens, number the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh that brought you out of Ur and the Chaldeans to give you the land to inherit it. And he said, Yahweh Elohim, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle and a young pigeon. And he took all these to himself, and he divided them in the middle, and he laid each piece opposite the other. But he did not divide the birds. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And it came to pass as the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And Yahweh said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and afflict them for 400 years. And also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve. And afterward they shall come out with great substance, and you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. And in the same day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed from the rivers of Egypt to the great river and the river Euphrates. I'm not going to finish reading that. That's not necessary. The symbol of this covenant was the stars. Yahweh told Abram to go out and gaze upon the stars, and I will make your seed as numerous as the stars. The cutting of this covenant, the sacrifice that was required, was when Yahweh instructed Abraham to lay all these animals, to separate them in the middle, to sacrifice them, and Yahweh himself walked between the pieces. There were two promises with this covenant. One was that he would have seed that would be without number, basically. And the other would be that that seed would return to the land where he was at that time and inherit that land for all time. The Mosaic Covenant, or what most would call the Old Covenant. In Exodus 34, verse 27. For in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant. That's all the necessary part of that verse I wanted. There are symbols that we're well aware of. And the symbols of this covenant were stone. The Ten Commandments were etched and engraven in stone. The cutting of these covenants was the sacrifice that happened at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And the reason I haven't turned to that now is because I misplaced this. Let me go read this again. In Exodus 24, this is verses 4 through 8. And Moshe wrote down the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and built an altar below the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the sons of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bulls to Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has said we will do and be obedient. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has made with you concerning all these words. So here we can see what the sacrifice was that instituted this covenant. The people themselves did it, and the blood was sprinkled on them. The promises of this covenant, Yahweh said, if you do what I tell you to, you will be blessed. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're going to be cursed. And that is in Deuteronomy 28. And it will be, if you shall listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you today, Yahweh, your Elohim, will set you on high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim. So it's clear, this is one of the first times it's made this statement, that obedience is required in these covenants. Yes, he makes promises, and his promises are sure to those he's in covenant with. But he also requires and makes obligations for us to obey him, and he sets the standard. He tells us what he wants us to do. It's not up to us to decide what is good in our own eyes and to walk in that way. Again, I said if we disobey, there'll be curses. This is Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. And it shall be, if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all these curses shall come upon you and shall overtake you. Not a good thing. The Davidic covenant. You don't hear too much about this, but he did make a covenant with David. In Psalm 132 in verses 11 and 12, it says, Yahweh has sworn to David in truth. He swore a covenant with him. And what he told him basically was, there shall be no time without a descendant of yours sitting upon the throne, as long as those descendants again would obey. The symbol of that covenant is the throne. That throne will exist forever. In fact, the scriptures tell us Yeshua will come and sit upon that throne. The cutting of that altar, or the of that covenant, thank you very much, is discussed in, let me see if I have that right. I misplaced that. David, if you remember, had bought a piece of property, and he built an altar upon it, and he put sacrifices upon it, and that's when the covenant was established through the cutting. Sorry, I misplaced that one. And then again, here it is right here. I misplaced it because it was on the next click. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, it says, then David said, this is the house of Yahweh Elohim, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David made offerings there, and that's where the covenant again was established, ratified through the cutting at that time. That brings us to the new covenant, or what we understand to be the new covenant today. Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Pretty straightforward there. The symbol of this covenant is blood, the blood of Yeshua, Messiah. The cutting of this covenant was the torn flesh of Yeshua and his sacrificed body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, in giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Messiah's death until he shall come. And there will be much more on this later as we continue in this. The next section, after reviewing the various covenants, was new or renewed. This is discussing the covenant we just looked at. Is this covenant new or is it renewed? The Protestant Christianity claims that it is a new covenant. But if you listen to Hebrew roots teachers, they proclaim that it is renewed based on the definition of the Hebrew words and what they actually mean, which is correct. I submit to you both of them are. And I think by the end of this, you will agree with me. I hope you will. And if you don't, it's because I didn't put it forth clearly enough. That's how I'll stand on that one. There are three words generally used for the word new in the Old Testament. And forgive my pronunciations if I do not do this correctly, but kadash, kadosh, and kodesh. These three words have to do with the term new. We can see that the first one, kadash, is used 10 times in the scriptures. Kadash is used 53 times, and kodesh is used 283 times, by far the most common. Let's look at the word kadash. There's 10 times it's used. The BDB definition is to be new, to renew, to repair, or to renew oneself. This is the root word of the other two words, actually. When they're broken down to their lowest root, their smallest root, this is the root of the other two words that we discussed, as it says right here. This is the word that's used in this scripture in Psalm 103, verse 5. Who satisfies your desire with good. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. The word renewed is kadash. I'm going the wrong way on this thing. Kadash, 53 occurrences. The BDB definition is new thing, and fresh. This is, I went the wrong way again. This is used in Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the day comes, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A new covenant here. And this is where the first place this, that I can recall where this is used. And it is, the second word, not the root word that is used. There is a way, or you can look at this word as meaning renewed. But it also does mean new. It's both. This word can be used for both, and we're going to see that. This word has variable spellings, as do all Hebrew words. When they add a letter to it or take a letter from it, it denotes a different meaning to it. It gives it a different meaning for the same word. Of this same word, but spelled somewhat differently in other places are meant to do this. In Exodus 1:8, it talks about a new king. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, a new house. In Judges 16, verses 11 and 12, it speaks of a new rope. In Isaiah 14, verse 15, 41, I'm sorry, verse 15, it speaks of a new threshing instrument. The choice in these verses would have to be new, because none of these things are renewed. The king is not renewed, your house is not renewed, the rope is not renewed, and neither is a threshing instrument. These are all brand new things. So it's obvious from those scriptures that the word can mean new, as in brand new, never before existed event or thing. This is the same word, again, in these examples, but it's spelled exactly the same as it is in Jeremiah 31:31. A new wife in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. A new cart in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. A new sword in 1 Samuel 21, verse 16. A new wagon in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7. And a new courtyard in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. The choice for these would obviously be new. Again, there is no way that you could insert the word renewed in here, because it's not a renewed wife. In the scripture context, they built a brand new cart. There was a brand new sword. All these things, again, were brand new. They were not renewed. It was not like they had gotten them from somebody else and it was just new to you as an individual, but it was created before and someone passed it along. So we have to understand, this is the word where it's spoken, Jeremiah 31, 31, that talks about a new or renewed covenant. These are also some scriptures that use the exact same spelling as Jeremiah 31, 31, but they can be taken to mean renewed. The new heaven and the new earth is in Isaiah 65, 17, and Isaiah 66, 22. Now, even if, as scripture talks about later, that a fire will consume the elements and purify this earth, it would properly be said, well, it's just still the same earth. It's just purified in some way. And same with the heavens, that the elements melt, and yet it's still the same elements, but they're purified, then you can properly say, okay, it's renewed. It's a renewed heaven or a renewed earth. That fits. It can be used. Also, in Ezekiel 18:31 and Ezekiel 36:26, there is a new heart and a new spirit. Now, when the scripture speaks of us having a new heart, it's not that we've had a surgery physically done to us where our old heart is removed, a new heart is created, and it is inserted into us. It can be a renewed heart and a renewed spirit. And again, I think the definition fits there. So I think we can understand where both words can be used, depending on the context. And that's something we have to look at, because unfortunately, I think some people will take the root meaning of the word and say this is what it has to mean anytime there's any question whatsoever about it. And the root meaning was that first word we went over, and that means renew. It basically does mean renew. But the problem is we have to look at the context. Again, you know, a new wife is not renewed. You know, when a man, in the scripture context, and that was if a man takes a new wife, then he's not going to go off to war or whatever that would be. If he's newly married to a new wife, it's not like she was someone else's wife and given to this person and thus renewed. So we have to look at the context and read it by the context. They're both proper definitions, new and renewed. We have to see what best fits in the context that we're using. Renewed might be the better choice in these verses. Kodesh. It occurs 283 times, and basically what it's talking about each time is either the new moon, the month, the beginning of the month has something to do with that. It's really nothing at all pertaining to do with the covenant, although I've heard people use that example as saying that it is not a new covenant, it is renewed because of the new moon. It's not a brand new moon, it just comes back around, and so it's renewed, but it's not the same word that's used in Jeremiah 31. It is a little bit different, and they're very similar words, but in Hebrew, just like in every other language, a slight variation can make a difference in the meaning. And I think that it's clear that it fits in this situation also. This is a scripture that word was used in. The first of the month on the 14th day of the month. Both of those words are Kodesh. The next section is for whom? For whom is this new or renewed covenant? Who was the new covenant to be made with? the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So says Jeremiah 31, 31, the scriptures that we read a little bit before. It doesn't say the church. And I submit to you, if you went out and asked the vast majority of people who go to church on tomorrow, and you ask them who was the new covenant given to, they will tell you the church. But it doesn't say the church. It says to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who would the professing Christians claim to be a part of then? If you told them it was not made to the church, it was made to Judah and Israel. Would they say we're a part of the house of Judah? Obviously not. Would they say we are part of the house of Judah or Israel? They would say no. Most would claim that these have been replaced by the church. So that covenant was given to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah, but because of their continual rejection of Yahweh and his laws and rules and the rejection of the Messiah when he came, the church has replaced them now. You know, replacement theology, which I don't buy to because that's not what the scripture speaks to. The covenant is for the covenant people. There are those who are attached to the good olive tree. In Romans 11, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, meaning the house of Israel or the house of Judah, and you, meaning Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, are grafted in among them, Israel, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, if Gentiles are to receive the benefit, let me stop right there. So basically what he's saying is you are a part of the house of Israel and the house of Judah if you are grafted into that olive tree. You are a part of that. You are brethren with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. And that would be a hard pill for some folks to swallow. If the Gentiles are to receive the benefits of this covenant, which it says in that scripture that they would partake of the root and the fatness. So if they're to partake of the, receive the benefits, wouldn't it be true that they would be subject to the terms and conditions of that covenant? Or is it like this? Here's the house of Israel and Judah on one side. They are commanded to follow certain rules and structures and laws and walk in certain ways. And then here on the other side is the Gentiles that have been grafted in. They can do pretty much whatever they want. Or the Spirit, quote unquote, can tell them what is right, and so they can do whatever is right in their own eyes. But that's not true. The scripture tells us earlier that there is one law for the house of Israel, for Judah, and for the Gentile or the stranger that comes in among them. And he says, even to those who join themselves to me, there is one law. It's not separation. One taking the hard road and one taking the easy road. It's not that way at all. We all are one. The next section is on the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 and what follows read this way. And Yahweh spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tablets of stone. The covenant was the Ten Commandments written on two tablets of stone. Here you go. Here's your old covenant. Here's your Sabbath that brought forth. And the reason I did that is because most people today in Protestant Christianity would look upon this covenant as the entire law. Everything that was given in the Old Testament, right? That's part of the Old Covenant. It said in that last scripture we just read that it was the 10 words placed engraven on two stones. I just used the Sabbath to represent everything else that people hate about the Torah or the law of Yahweh, because they hate that, because that's the one they reject. Because basically no one in their right mind who's going to be honest with themselves would say any of these others are wrong. No one's in their right mind is going to say, well, because Yeshua died for my sins, I can have other gods. You know, I'm free to do that. There's only one that they have an issue with, basically, and that's the fourth one. So that one I highlighted to let you know this is representative of all the other ones, all the other laws, statutes, commandments that people have an issue with is represented by that one right there. The new covenant's doing away with these stones. But the laws remain, even though the stones had departed And what we have is a new covenant with rules that are written on our hearts. The scripture tells us that these things are written on our hearts and in our minds. And so we have a problem with those who think the law was done away with. That problem is the Sabbath still remains. And for those folks, it breaks their heart. Because what they want is a Messiah who has given them freedom to do as they will and to worship them as he pleases. And yet what he's saying is this is part of the covenant. These laws have not been done away with. They've been written on your heart. And that's something we'll discuss a little bit in more detail as it comes apart. But they're not gone. They're actually inside of you now. If you join up for this, if you sign up for this covenant, these laws are going to be written inside you. And you see, there's something hard about that for one reason, because then your conscience can convict you in a much greater way than when they're engraved on stones sitting somewhere far off. If they're written inside of you, you're going to be convicted when you're walking wrong. People don't want to accept that. The next is the components that make up covenants. The components are the ingredients that make up a covenant. The who, which is the parties involved, the what, which are the promises, the way, which is how these promises and commitments are carried out, the ratification, which is the cutting or the sacrifice that was involved, and all the, I don't know if I mentioned this earlier, but all the covenants we mentioned before had blood sacrifices associated with them. And that's part of the rules of a covenant. In order to have a covenant, according to the scriptures, you're going to have a blood sacrifice. The ratification I mentioned, the symbol or the sign, what identifies that covenant. We could say the rainbow, and you know what covenant I'm talking about, the Noahide covenant. You could say the two tablets of stone, you're going to know what covenant I'm talking about, the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant. And who else? And what I mean by who else is who is affected afterwards. In other words, Yahweh made a covenant with Noah, and he said, this sweet savor that came up after the sacrifices that Noah had, he says, this is awesome, and I'm no longer going to destroy the earth by water. This is a promise. This is a covenant that your seed may be able to dwell here forever. Okay. Who else does that affect? All his seed. After. You understand that? Because he's no longer going to destroy the earth by water. So all the seed of Noah from then on will benefit from that covenant. So they will be affected in some way. And we will see that every covenant that was cut that we discussed also has a benefit in one way or another towards other people. There's a thought that the Torah equals the old covenant. And I can see where it's based on. It's based on the scripture we read in Deuteronomy. But I do not think that is exactly completely true. The Torah is a component of the Old Covenant. It is the instructions that are involved in the Old Covenant. Let me see if I can read. Some proclaim, I already read that, so we're going on. The Torah is actually a component of all covenants. I believe that instruction was given to Adam about the way to walk. And I will bring some things forth here. Maybe you can see why I see that. Maybe you agree, and maybe you won't, and that's fine. I don't think Yahweh has different ways of walking for different people. One of the scriptures we're going to go over is Genesis 26 and verse 5, where it says, Abraham kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws. My commandments, my statutes, my laws. Have they changed? Are they different? When did he come up with them? I say from the very beginning. Why do I say that? One of the strongest reasons I believe that is because the lamb was slain from the beginning. Why? If there was no Torah, if there was no instruction that could be broken, would there even be a need for a lamb? And if there wasn't an instruction there that says there had to be a sacrifice, then why would he have been sacrificed? These things were known from the beginning. Torah equals instruction and teaching, literally, is what it means. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, everyone was given Torah teaching and instruction. I guess I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. The Torah reveals the conditions and the demands of the covenant. In other words, it's the terms of the covenant. It's instructing us. Again, what our part is to play is, what Yahweh's part is, and what the promises he will fulfill, how he will provide, how he will protect, how he will destroy our enemies. You know, these are all things that are mentioned in these covenants if you read them in detail. And again, the reason I'm going over these in such a shallow way and maybe too quickly is because we're heading towards 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is one of the main groups of scriptures where people say this Old Testament or Old Covenant is done away, all of it's gone, and we have this new covenant here that's completely different and it involves different things. And so we're kind of building a foundation to get us there. But the Torah reveals the conditions and the demands of the covenant, in other words, the terms. Obedience to Yahweh's instruction, or as the Torah, is required for all covenants. I had mentioned that earlier. You cannot walk around disobeying Yahweh and believe that you're in covenant with him or going to remain there for very long. Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "And I prayed to Yahweh, my Elohim, and I made my confession and said, O Yahweh, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments." Pretty straightforward right there, but that's not the only witness to this we have. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. "And I said, I pray you, O Yahweh, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments." Almost identical. But there's more. Again, to Abraham. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws," the scripture I just mentioned again. Because Abraham did this. So if Abraham would not have been keeping his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his law, would he have made this commandment with him? Or, I'm sorry, the covenant? No. There is an element of obedience that is required in all these covenants. It's not just believing who he is. And the reason I say that is because what does belief mean? If you don't do, you don't believe. So you can believe Yeshua's Messiah. And he gives us examples out of his own mouth who people who call him Lord. Lord, Lord, they come up to him. "We have done miracles in your name. We've cast out demons. We've healed the sick. We've walked in the streets with you. We've dined with you." And he says, "Get away from me. I've never known you. I've never known you." But they're calling him Lord. They believe he is Messiah. What's the answer? He says, "You who work iniquity, you who refuse to obey, you're not in covenant with me. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you know who I am. I don't care what other activities you do. I don't care about your good works. If you do not obey what Yahweh says, then you're not in covenant with me." That's something hard. It's a hard pill to swallow. It was for me when I first came to the understanding that, you know what, the first 57 books of the scriptures, or not 30, 39, 57, that's a number, it must be a football player, 39 books are still relevant for this life. They're not irrelevant. In fact, I would say that they're more relevant than the latter 27 because they set the foundation and they tell you what is. All the latter 27 do is expound on that, help explain that. Isaiah tells us that he reveals the end from the beginning. That's where the foundations are. That's where the greater things are. Abraham understood the Torah of Yahweh. The question is, did Noah? Because he also had a covenant with him. Well, he certainly understood clean and unclean. He was told to take 7 pairs of clean animals, 1 pair of unclean, on the ark. And when he was grounded, I will say, he came out and built an altar. And what did he sacrifice? 1 each of all the clean animals. He knew the difference. How did he know? Because again, I submit to you, he understood Torah. The instructions and the ways of Almighty Yahweh were known to his people at that time. Not by everybody on the earth, obviously, but by his select few that he has always had, they understood what his ways were and that they were supposed to be walking in them. How about Adam? Interesting. Genesis 3, verse 22, and Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Knowledge was something that Eve and Adam gained, I believe, from eating of this tree. And we understand, as Paul says to us, and I'm going to go here in a second, so hold on. Maybe I'll go there right now. I want to read these 4 verses for you from Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by commandment, worked in me all kinds of lusts, For apart from the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to life was found to be to death for me. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Yahweh spoke unto Adam and said, you may eat freely of everything, except for this one tree right here. For if you do eat of that tree, the day that you eat of it, you will die. Sin was revived. Sin came to life when he ate of that tree. I think it's called the knowledge of good and evil because it pertained knowledge. I think he came to understand what Paul was saying right here. That when I was ignorant of my sin, I was alive, I was living in my carnal mind, there was no issues going on. When I ate and partook of this, the law came to my understanding. And what is it called? The Old Testament is called the ministration of death. Why? Because it demands death for sin. The penalty of sin is death. And so Paul's saying here, well, when I came to understand these things, I died. How did he die? In two ways. One was he had to put the carnal mind to death in order to live in the spirit, right? The old man dies and is buried and symbolized being buried in the waters of baptism, and a new life comes out, or a renewed life, since we're speaking about new and renewed. And so these kind of things he understood that, okay, now that I am a new creature in Yeshua Messiah, this flesh has to be put aside. That has to be put to death. The old man has to die that the new man may live, in order for Yeshua Messiah to live in and through Paul. The old man had to be put to death. Symbolism there? Yes, obviously, because Paul did not put himself to death. He did not die. We do not die in the waters of baptism. We come back out, and chances are later that same day we're going to screw up and sin, do something against Torah. But praise be to Yahweh, we'll be forgiven of that. There's another way that we can understand this. That Adam was sentenced to death when he did that. Just as Paul understood through the law that when you sin, the penalty is death. Adam was sentenced to death. But in one aspect, he was given a temporary reprieve. And it was attested by the animal skin that Yahweh placed upon him. And that was a foreshadow of what we're dealing with now. That there is a lamb that covers us when we do sin. And so the penalty of sin does not come upon us right away. And it is because of this that we can look upon the mercy of Yahweh and live within his covenant agreement and thrive because of that mercy. And this is something else I'm going to deal with at a later time as we go forward. It's something interesting to look at. I was going to read a scripture that I went over about Yeshua being slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, there were some more questions, the who, what, and the ratification of the symbol of these covenants. The who was those who belonged to Yahweh. The what was the promises given to those who belonged to Yahweh. The ratification involved the cutting and the sacrificing, involving blood, and the symbol was all the signs that identified these covenants. And the reason I'm reading it like this is because these all pertain to different individuals at different times. Okay, you understand that the rainbow that symbolized the Noahide covenant does not symbolize the Davidic covenant. It was specific to that thing. Although we will all, again, as I said, reap benefits from each one of these covenants. As we go forward, we'll see that. These all were, in a sense, unique to the individual covenant and to the individual it was made with. The way, how are these covenants carried out? Yahweh carries out his promises, and the human participants were to love and obey. We read that in Nehemiah, and we read that in Daniel. Crystal clear. This is who he will keep covenant with, those who love and obey me. So it's, to me, there's no wiggle room that says, I don't have to obey what Yahweh says. I don't see any wiggle room there. This is whom he will keep, unless he's changed. The scripture tells us, you know, I change not, and he will not change. Daniel and Nehemiah made it crystal clear. The covenant will be kept with those who love and obey. There were some who benefited, even if they did not love and obey, i.e., he will not destroy the earth by water. evil people are benefiting from that. Even though they're not walking in covenant with Yahweh, even though they're not loving Yahweh and obeying Him, they still reap the benefit of walking on this planet that's not going to be destroyed again by water. They still reap the benefit of the sun rising every day and the rain falling. As Matthew tells us, He makes it to rain on the good and the evil and the sun to rise on the good and the evil. They reap benefits even though they're not in covenant. But we recognize also what the scripture says, what their end will be. They will come to nothing. They will be ashes beneath our feet. So that's obviously beneficial to love and obey and to engage in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. Who else is affected? Noah was affected by the Adamic covenant, was he not? How was he? He was not dwelling in paradise. He was living on a land that fruit was brought forth through toil and hard labor. And you were dependent on the rains to come in order to bring forth food. He was affected by what Adam did, by the Adamic covenant, right? Was Abraham affected by the Noahide covenant? And the answer is yes. Because the Noahide covenant declared that never again will this land be destroyed, the earth be destroyed by water. So Abraham benefited because the earth was still there when Abraham came around. Was Moses benefit? Did Moses benefit through the Abrahamic covenant? And the answer to that also is yes. And how did Moses benefit from the Abrahamic covenant? Your seed shall be multiplied as the stars in the heavens, and they shall come back to this land. And so Moses, as he left Egypt, where was he going? To this land. With a group of people that entered into Egypt as a family and left as a nation. So many people that the Egyptians feared them because they said, look at the number of these Israelites. You know, they procreate like rabbits. If our enemies come against us, they're going to join up with them and destroy us. So yes, Moses benefited from the covenant made to Abraham. Did David benefit by the covenant made to Moses? Yes, he did. He lived and ruled in a kingdom that had laws that were awesome, that were given to Moses, that were passed on down through the generations, that all who are of Israel were going to live by these rules. He benefited by being in that land that Moses took the people towards, took them out of the land of sin, out of Egypt, and guided them towards that land. So he benefited, again, from that. It's not that they were done away with. Remember, the Noahide covenant did not do away with the Adamic covenant. Right? Does that make sense to you all? The Abrahamic covenant did not do away with the Noahide covenant. The Mosaic covenant, or the Old Covenant, did not do away with the Abraham covenant. In fact, people look at them as they're kind of one and the same. But specifically, there are some different details. The Davidic covenant did not do away with the old covenant. And guess what? The new covenant doesn't either. Each covenant was a progression that benefits those who come afterwards. They were not done away with when the new covenant came along or when a different covenant comes along. It's more like adding details to an existing covenant. So in that aspect, you can say, yeah, it is kind of like renewed, isn't it? That's why I say we're going to see that both of those words fit, new and renewed, as we progress here. I went by there. Whatever follows, I mentioned a covenant that would be named later, before, that will also benefit from the new covenant that we're living under now. Back to the table of contents at the beginning, and Yeshua is the next section, and that will be continued. Until next time, Shabbat Shalom.